Take your Bibles, please. Stay standing. Joshua chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 5 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And folks, if you'll look at me for just a moment once you find your place there, I really want to help you today. If you'll leave your problem outside that door for the next 40 minutes or so and let God do some work in your heart and your life, open your mind and your heart to what God has to say today, I really think I can help you. And if you'll let the Word of God penetrate, it will change your life. Joshua chapter 1, let's read verses 1 through 5, again this passage responsively. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place of the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and under the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. And let's finish on verse 5 together. Ready? There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your blessings. Now, thank you for the word of God. I pray that you'd help us today. Lord, we need it. We stand before you sinful. Because of that, we have things that often hinder our eyes and our ears and our lives. Please allow the truth of the Word of God to change us today. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. The Jews have spent 490 years in bondage to Egypt. They have spent another 40 years wandering through the wilderness, led by a man named Moses. That leads us to where we are here in the book of Joshua. After 530 years of being promised, and actually longer than that, but having been promised about the promised land, a land that flows with milk and honey. Place that God said, I'll give you perpetually till the end of time. That is that one little spot just on the eastern shore of the Mediterranean Sea that is now the nation of Israel. They're about to go in. Everybody is under the age of 60 except Joshua and Caleb and their wives. Say why? Because of the disobedience. They did not take the land 40 years previous. Many of them had passed on, and God said nobody over the age of 20 would enter in. And so they had died in the wilderness. Moses, the great leader. By the way, I believe probably the greatest leader of the Old Testament was a man named Moses. Maybe the best Christian in the Old Testament was Moses. Moses is dead. He's died. The people have already faced so many deaths, despair, difficulty for 40 years. Now the security of the one that God used to lead them out is gone. They have to go on. I believe I know how they felt. We've all had people that we love, who we trusted, who we depended on, leave for one reason or another, even if it was not their fault. Mrs. Moore's mama passed away this week, and a man that I won to Christ a few months ago that Brother Jimmy Shade works with, Bobby, the man with cancer, passed away, and I got to be at his funeral this last week, and Rhonda's daddy passing away this week, and Brother and Mrs. Brining have had a couple family members pass away just in the last couple of weeks, and it just keeps going. And if we're not careful, we can, and may I say this, we can almost get upset with people. many people, I believe, probably got mad at Moses. You say, wait a minute, he died, Brother Bush. Why would they get mad at Moses for dying? Well, Moses was supposed to lead them into the promised land. But Moses, one day, when he got angry, instead of speaking to the rock that was to give them water, got angry, took his staff, and he smote that rock. And God said, because of your disobedience, I am going to have you die before you get into the promised land. Say, that sounds pretty petty. Well, according to the New Testament, the Bible says that that rock was Jesus. And he was only to be smitten once. From then on, he was to be talked to. It was the symbolism. And by the way, Moses knew that. Moses lost his temper and lost his ticket into the promised land. Now, listen to me very carefully. I can see people who blame Moses for his death. And by the way, can you blame him? I can't tell you that they're wrong. Their loneliness, their fear, their insecurity caused them to feel as though Moses had forsaken them. I must tell this story. It's a bit humorous if you look at it in the light that we will look at it. I was an assistant pastor in South Carolina. Brother Hiles had come to preach there. It was just before I went to go work for him. I was taking him back to the hotel after speaking in our church that night. And he and I got to talking. He had mentioned Brother Roloff. And I said, Brother Hiles, I said, do you realize my cousin was one of the girls on the plane that went down and crashed with Brother Roloff? She was killed in that plane crash with him. He said, oh, I didn't know that. We began to talk for a moment. I saw a side of Brother Hiles I hadn't seen before, Brother Ed. As soon as we talked for just a moment, he said, he took his hand and he balled up his fist and on my dashboard. I thought, uh-oh. He said, most senseless death. I told Lester he's going to kill himself in that plane. He called up faith. I called it foolish. He said, I told him he was going to kill himself in that plane. He said, America needed him, and he crashed that plane. And I saw that little bit of humanity of Brother Hiles. He was frustrated. He said, America needed him, and he crashed that stupid plane. You say, what was that? Brother Hiles had felt forsaken. He felt as though something needless took place. Now, here these Jews are, millions of them. By the way, don't believe what Hollywood shows you with Charlton Heston. There was somewhere between 3 and 5 million of them there. They were at the edge of the promised land. This is the place that God, through Moses, had led them. Everything that they had sacrificed for, everything that they had been waiting for is at their fingertips. Everything they struggled for was about to come to fruition. But wait a minute. Moses is gone. Was it for nothing? Do they turn around and go back to Egypt? Do they just plunker down right where they're at and stay there? What should they do? Can they even think about going into the promised land without Moses? How could he leave them like this? Now listen to me. Listen to this statement. The land that flows with milk and honey is still there. Amen. Moses did not make the promise of a land that flowed with milk and honey. God did. God made the promise, not Moses. God did not intend for all the Jews not to get it because of the disobedience of Moses. He said, the land's there, go and conquer it. Many people, if not everybody in this room, has been forsaken by someone in life. Maybe it was a spouse. Maybe it was a parent. May have been a child that has gone awry. Could have been a boss or a friend. May have even been a coach or a spiritual leader. May have been a grandparent. may have been a neighbor, may have been a place of business or a company that you worked for, may have been a college or a school, may have even been in some other type of institution that you love dearly, but all of us have been forsaken by someone in life. The word forsaken means more than just abandoned. The word forsaken means to give up on, to let down, to leave behind. It means you or someone gave up on you. It means someone left you behind, or you've left someone else behind. I want you to realize that God tells us there are some things in this world we should forsake. But he also says there are some things we should forsake not. Now listen to me very carefully. This to me is humorous. Jews and Baptists are very much alike. I'm sure that some of the people waiting to go to the promised land after Moses died said, I'm not going. How can I go without Moses? Matter of fact, I'm confident it happened because 2.5 tribes stayed outside the promised land. They plunked her down right where they were and refused to go any farther. By the way, may I say this, God's promise about the promised land had not changed. Listen to me very carefully. God always raises up a person or a leader to lead you to the promised land. He did not forsake the Jews. Moses did. Thank God for Moses leading them out of Egypt. By the way, those of you that know me know I respect Moses highly. Thank God for Moses leading them through the wilderness. How would you like to put up with 3.5 to 5 million whiny baby people in a wilderness? You talk about living by faith. You pick up the city of Chicago and move them around the country with no way to feed them once. We'll find out what kind of leader you are. That has to be God, amen? Probably Moses, the greatest leader of the Old Testament. But may I say this, he did not lead them into the promised land. He led them to the brink of it, but not into the promised land. God raised up a Joshua to conquer the land and take care of the rest of it. Moses had forsaken the Jews, and Moses had forsaken God, but God did not forsake them. Same promised land that God told Moses about was still there. The same promised land that God told the Jews about was still there, and God raised up someone to take them in. The promised land was the issue, not the leader. Did you get that? The promised land is the issue, not the leader. Now, God tells us here in Joshua chapter 1, and I love verse number 5. He said, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Whew. Title of my sermon today is this, Forsaken, but Still Promised. Forsaken, but still promised. Here are these millions of people whose leader has gone on. God had promised them something and they've waited 40 long years to get to. They feel forsaken, but Brother Jerry, the promise of God is still there. They don't know how they're going to do it, but they know this, God promised. God comes to Joshua and says, son, let me tell you something. Moses isn't there, but my promise is still there. As I was with him, I will be with thee, and I will not forsake thee. By the way, God used Joshua to lead the Jews into the promised land, conquer the promised land, and have the land of promise. Now, I have three things I want to give you this morning. Number one, There are some things that we should forsake. There are some things that God tells us, according to the Bible, that we are to forsake. The Bible says, first of all, in Psalm 37, verse 8, need not turn there, I'll read it to you. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. First thing we're supposed to forsake is wrath. Now, let me say this. The word wrath means rage or anger that is out of control. It literally means poison or the venom of a snake. It has to do with the hot venom of a viper going through your veins. It also literally means curdled milk. There's few things in life that smell as bad as spoiled milk. If you've never been to a cheese factory, you've never lived. You talk about raunchy smell. I don't like milk to begin with, but there's nothing like opening a thing of milk and, here, smell and see if it's any good. And you stick your nose in that thing and it's as sour as they come. I don't check it. You say, why? Because I can't stand that smell. Now, I hunt and I'll take care of dressing animals out in the field any day of the week, but I don't like smelling rotten milk. I can go to a farm and help them shovel out the barns, and it might stink, but it's not as bad as spoiled milk. Now, wait a minute. Wrath, the Bible says, will lead to bitterness or souring. And that souring and that bitterness leads to evil. Notice, God says, forsake doing wrath, but he also says, forsake being around wrath. Folks, we spend too much time around wrath. Be careful what you watch on TV. We watch so much wrath that we're almost desensitized to it. Everybody doing okay? We allow our children to get mean and rough with each other to the point where boys will be boys. Sinners will be sinners. If we're not careful, and by the way, I'm not saying that, and listen to me very carefully, there's a time to rise up and fight. But if you can't control your temper, that's wrath. There are times I have chosen to lose my temper. You say, why? Because that's what the situation constituted, but I wasn't provoked to it, I planned it. When you plan it, it's a little different. You say, I plan to do it anytime this happens. Why don't you learn to tell the truth and it'll help you, amen? Let me say this. Gossip is wrath. You're venting your opinion about somebody else. You're tearing somebody else's integrity down by your tongue. Can I tell you something? That creates a sourness. That's hot. It's venomous. By the way, just talking negative about something. My mama taught me a long time ago, you don't have something nice to say, keep your mouth shut. My opinion, nobody asked you for it, keep it to yourself. As I put in my book years ago, opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one, you pick which one you want. Say, that's crude. So's everybody's opinion. By the way, some of you think about things that you have no authority to fix, and you have this great big opinion about something, and you don't have any wherewithal to fix it anyway. One of our men asked me a question, and they said, what do you think about this? And I said, I don't. They said, why? I said, it doesn't matter what I think. I have no authority there. Why would I waste my time thinking about how to fix something I cannot fix? I said, I have too many things I've got to get done. I don't waste my time formulating opinions about things I cannot fix. I really don't. I haven't given it 5 seconds worth of thinking. They said, what would you? I said, I won't waste any time thinking about it. If they come ask me for my help, then I'll take time to think about it. But until they do, I'm not wasting my time or yours to even speculate. You say, what is that? That's borderline gossip. Why should I form an opinion about something? Some of you have formulated so many opinions that you just think because it's your opinion, you got to tell everybody.
Yes, sir.
Boy, that's good stuff. By the way, some of you listen to people like that. That's one of the dangers of social media. Everybody puts their opinion down all the time. I'm not saying you're dirty, filthy, wicked, rotten, heathen if you have a Facebook or social media account or Pinterest or any of that stuff. I don't have one. You say, why? Number one, I don't have time for that kind of stuff. Number two, I don't care what you're going to the store for and getting, and I don't care. If you got to put your grocery list on that thing so that you remember, so everybody can remind you, you really got a problem. Use a 3x5 card and a pen. It will work, I promise you. Some of you are going to get yourself in trouble because there's people that make a living off of people like you studying your Facebook and your Pinterest accounts and know when you're home and know when you're not, and you're going to get robbed. Moving on. That made everybody happy. All right. Proverbs chapter 9, verse number 6. Let me tell you something else we're supposed to forget forsake. Proverbs chapter 9, verse number 6. And I'll let me read it to you here. The Bible says, forsake the foolish and live. Ooh, go in the way of understanding. God said we're supposed to forsake the foolish. Now that word foolish means unwise, silly, immature. Things that have no value. Can I tell you something? We Americans aren't always real smart. We spend a whole lot of time on things that really have no value. Now, I'm for enjoying life. I really am. By the way, I enjoy life. My wife and my daughter, I think, are both in the nursery right now. You come to my house sometimes, it's a hoot. We're all the time picking fun at each other. Even out working, I was bent over in the garden yesterday. I was working away. I wasn't thinking about nothing but planting what I had in there. My wife walked up behind me, gave me a shove. I just about baptized myself in dirt. Wait a minute. There's nothing wrong with that. Brother Hawkins, looks like your wife should have planted you a little deeper. She's trying, amen? For too long, it'll be 6 feet, okay? Oh, folks, you can have fun. I was doing something the other day, and my daughter answered me sarcastically. And not in a disrespectful way, she says, isn't that what you always tell me? I thought, you little creep. I said, I'm going to get you. Well, that's what you always tell me. Quit preaching my sermon back at me, girl. Now, wait a minute. You can have fun at home. I enjoy life. I enjoy being with my family. Now, there's things we work together on. By the way, not everything is roses and sunshine. All sunshine makes a desert. You got to have rain every once in a while. But we ought to stay away from unwise people and unwise influences. Say, what is unwise? People who do not view things God's way. You know, the world does not understand Christianity because they're looking through their eyes and not God's eyes. You know, it's amazing how a 13 or a 14 or a 15-year-old sees life and thinks mom and dad are wrong. Wait 10 years and they have a baby and all of a sudden mom and dad become the wisest thing in the world. Say why? Because they're looking at a different perspective. It's amazing how many college freshmen know what all the world's problems are. Y'all know what I'm talking about? If you ever want to know how to fix something, ask a high school senior or a college freshman. They know everything. You wait 10 years and they find out, I didn't know as much as I thought. As a matter of fact, you don't have to wait 10 years. By the way, stay away from foolish influences. The Bible says, forsake them. That means you on purpose leave them. Leave it behind, abandon it, move away from it, get as far away from it as you can. It doesn't say just tolerate it. It says forsake the foolish. Some of you ought to go home, look at the books that you have, and get rid of some of the foolishness. Okay, moving on. Number three, I better hurry. Think I shot my wad on that one. There are several things God says for us not to forsake. Now, I got the mean stuff out of the way first, amen? You know, they say, they taught me in Bible college, start with something positive, put the negative in the middle, and finish with something positive, amen? It's called the sandwich effect. Okay, you just had the meat inside. Now we're going to put the bun on the bottom, amen? Y'all okay? You out there? Okay, here we go. There are some some things we should not forsake. And again, I'm going to turn very quickly. I'm going to read and holler for a while. Amen. Psalm 71, verse number 9, the Bible says, cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. God says we should not forsake God, especially when we need him. Can I tell you something? Why is it that when we need God most of the time, we'll ask him for something, but we forsake him? Wow. When you're weak, you need him. God knows my heart when I say this. I long for you to know your God. I do. You're not going to find all that you need that I am the one to meet all of your needs. I'll help guide you to him. But may I say this? How does God feel? We've got, oh my soul, there's probably 125, 130 people here this morning. I heard all morning long, good morning, how are you? Good morning, how are you? Good morning, how are you? I wonder how many times God was asked this morning how he was. Did you ask God to have a good day today? Did you ask God if you could help him have a good day today? Say, no, he's God. He's always going to have a good day. He made you to fellowship with him. That was the purpose of your existence. We get so selfish and we think God is this little genie in a bottle and we rub it and get what we want. How about you rub it and you pop out and be what God wants? Why is it that we want to leave God behind? We go through a problem and say, oh God, I need you. Oh God, I need you. Oh God, I need you. I've got to have your help. I've got to have your help. You get through the problem and you forget God. You forget him. My oldest son in college right now, Bible college, he's, I think, 22 years old. When he was 4 months old, he was on life support for 3 weeks. He had pneumonia, bronchiolitis, asthma, and RSV all in one shot. Stopped breathing is just an incredible story. 3 weeks on a ventilator. God chose to heal him. Praise the Lord. It's no secret he's not always been what he should be, but when he finally got going the direction God wanted him to go, look out, devil. He took a little old bus route in his Bible college out in a place about the size of Jaredstown with the houses about as far apart. Little old town that ran 1520 on a van route. And a year and a half later, they had a big day last Sunday and he had over 150 on a route and over 30 people got saved. I looked back 22 years. I remembered that central line that had gotten, or the arterial line that got cut into his wrist. He's got two spots over here for a central line. Every time I would see that on his arm, and as he grew, that thing moved up his forearm a little farther. I remember that day when they told us he might not live. And I said, God, he's yours. Before he was ours. If you want him that bad, you can have him. But you're going to have to help me. Never gave up on him. Through the dark hours, did not give up on him. Loved him. Did not approve of all he did, but did not give up. But may I say this? I wrote Pastor Few got an email this week, and I thanked him for taking a second chance on my son. I said, I'm sorry he was a bit rough in the beginning. I'm sorry you had to give him a second chance, but thanks for giving my boy a second chance. He shot me an email back just about as fast as it got to him. He said, Brother Craig, one of the finest young men at our college, and his bus route is the talk of our church. He said, I could not be more pleased with what God's doing through your son, not just on a bus route, but through all his workers. This is what he said. He's teaching them how to rely on God to get what they need. I didn't like all those dark days, but may I say this? I still pray for him every day. Is he perfect? No, he's got my blood. There's no way. But thank God, God can still use him. Thank God, God can still use him. My other son called me back. I think it was last Sunday. He said, Dad, we had a missionary in. You got to look this guy up. He said, it's just an amazing story. Told me the story. He said, you got to look him up. I'm looking him up. Say why? On the recommendation of a boy? Yeah, young man. That God's got a hold of his heart a little bit. Say, are you going to support him? I have no idea. Got to check the guy out. But I'm glad we've got college students that are doing things where they're at. And Brother Fugit said, he said, I hope you got some more of those to send me. He said, my church is benefiting from your church. He said, the biggest producers at our college are from your church. Whew. By the way, that's an attribute to you all. That's what it's all about. God said, don't forsake him. In the good times and the bad times. When you feel like you need him most and when you feel like you don't need him. When you feel like you don't need him, you better get to this altar and get on your face because you're about to need him like you never needed him before. The Bible also says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 8, and you need not turn there. The Bible says, and I can quote it, but I want to read it. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Young people, listen to me. Don't forsake the rules of your mom and dad. Boys and girls, listen to me. You better learn to grow up and obey mom and dad. You better learn to grow up and obey your teachers. Better learn to grow up and obey the laws of our country. I am for keeping the laws. I do not understand why some streets are 35 miles an hour when I think they ought to be 55. But I do drive 35 even when I feel like it should be 55. I'm not the one that wrote the law. I am the one that's supposed to keep the law. Everybody doing okay? Say, well, I think it doesn't matter what you think. Quit giving your opinion. Your opinion, there's probably about 40 other thousand people that have the same opinion. But guess what? Your opinion isn't going to change the speed limit. Parents, let me say this. You need to have rules for your children to follow. Some of you are hurting yourself if you don't give them rules to follow. Amen. It's kind of hard to figure out what to do if there's no rules to do it with. Some of you frustrate your children because one day it's okay and one day it's not. One moment it is okay, the next moment it's not. Have set rules for your children. Amen. It will help them. If the police officer enforced rules like you do at home, how many of you would be in jail? Everybody doing okay? By the way, let me just go ahead and say this. Boys and girls, listen to me. As you're growing up, as you become teenagers, those rules shouldn't change. And when you leave home, you ought to follow those rules too. If they're good enough for home, they're good enough for the rest of your life. Some of you didn't grow up in what I'll call a stable home, and I understand that. We have rules here at church for different things. Can I tell you something? The rules at church are just as good for you as they are when you were a child. Yes, amen. Well, Sunday school's for children. No, it's for everybody. Amen. Just because you're an accomplished sinner doesn't mean you don't need the Bible. Okay, I better move on. The Bible says, Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 3. And boy, I love this verse. Proverbs 3:3 says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart." I love what God says here. He says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee." Folks, truth is the word of God. Truth is the absence of error. He said, don't get away from the truth. Don't leave truth behind. But watch this. He said, let not mercy forsake thee. Can I tell you what mercy is? Mercy does not mean you do not get punishment you deserve. Most of you think, well, I'm going to get up and plead mercy so that I don't get punished. Wrong answer. Mercy is not the lack of punishment. It is applying punishment with love. Sometimes it means a lesser sentence. Yes, it does. But mercy is never a no sentence. Did you catch that? Mamas and daddies, learn mercy with your children that come to you and say, I did something wrong. Ooh, good. But don't let them get by without being punished for it. The punishment may be much less because they confessed it before it was found out. Man, I learned a long time ago, if you break the neighbor's window and don't tell anybody and dad finds out, it's rough. If you break the window and tell him you broke it, you're still going to pay for it, but not as bad. You break it and don't tell him, you're going to pay with it with blood. You break it and tell him about it, you're going to pay with it with sweat. I like sweat better than blood, amen? You don't have to enjoy it, but what was that? The application of mercy. Mercy is love in applying punishment. By the way, listen to this statement. If someone breaks a rule and they tell you they broke the rule, and you say, well, because you broke the rule and you told me about it, I won't punish you, that is not justice. This is an illustration. Okay? Merely an illustration. If I pulled a gun out and I shot Brother Smith and killed him, and I said, oh, folks, I got mad. I killed Brother Smith. I shouldn't have done it. That does not mean I go without punishment. By the way, for your child to lie to you and then come tell you that they lied to you and they go without punishment is no different. You must punish. Now, because they're learning and maturing enough to tell you they did wrong, great, but they still need punished. Be careful you're not unjust. Some of you are pitting child against child and parent against child by being unjust. Justice requires payment. By the way, that's why Jesus Christ came. He paid our sin debt for us. It wasn't a matter of we don't get punished. He took our punishment for us. Boy, that's good stuff. Don't forsake justice when it will help you. Just seek justice. Next, I got to hurry. Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 2, the Bible says, "For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law." Don't forsake the Word of God. Don't forsake the Bible. We have a world that is giving up on the Bible. We have a nation that used to be a Christian nation, and we were founded on Christian principles. I don't care what the liberals tell you. You walk down downtown D.C. and look at virtually every government building down there, and it mentions God. They're trying to take God out of government. I hate to tell you something. Government was instituted by God. By God. And may I say this, the farther we get away from him, the more they hate the word of God. Listen very carefully. Don't listen to people who change doctrines. Be careful. I get leery of people who start changing doctrine. And you can tell I'm real timid about expressing my opinions. I don't care what church tradition is. What does the Bible say? I don't care if it has Baptist on the sign or any other name. What does the Bible say? Say, you one of those radicals? Yeah, I believe God over man any day. Any day of the week. By the way, be careful what doctrines you read. Some of you listen on, quote unquote, Christian radio sermons by people that have bad doctrine. Just because it says Christian doesn't make it right. I don't care if you were born in a garage, that doesn't make you a car. You can put the sign Bush House on your house, but if I'm not living there, it ain't your house. Y'all understand what I'm saying? You can put whatever sign you want on it. Boy, that's good stuff. Don't forsake the Word of God. Don't forsake good doctrine. Don't read bad doctrine. I don't read sermons by people who weren't believing doctrine exactly the way we believe it. I respect a man named Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley was a good man, but Charles Wesley was wacky in a few doctrines. He's the one that started the Methodist Church. If Charles Wesley was alive today, he would be preaching against this church, just so you know. Everybody doing okay? I don't read his sermons. I'll read his life, but I won't read his sermons. I like General Patton. General George S. Patton Jr. is one of my war heroes. I've read about 8,000 pages of material about George Patton. I believe George Patton was a Christian. But may I say this? I don't read some of the things that he put down. You say, why? Because those are words nobody should read. I got books that have black marks all through them. Say why? Because I didn't want my children or myself picking up words I should not pick up. Everybody doing all right? Okay, hang in there. Follow the Bible over tradition. Follow the Bible over what man says. I thank God when I was a teenager and I surrendered to preach 34 years ago, almost, that my pastor, you have to understand something. I've always been a bit scrawny. Now, I'm less scrawny than I used to be. But when I was 13 years old, I probably wore a size 10 suit, 12 maybe. I mean, I had to run around in the shower just to get wet. At 13 years old, I probably weighed 80 pounds. I'm not kidding. Same height I am right now. Just scrawny, skinny. My pastor was 6'4", 240 pounds. Giant of a man. Big, deep voice. I surrendered to preach. He said, son, I'm going to tell you something. Don't you read any other Christian book but that Bible right there. He said, until you know what that book says, you don't need to find out what somebody else believes about that book. You take God at face value. Thank God. I mean, his fingers were about that long, you know, right in my face. Big old tall stately man. Thank God. By the way, he's been in the ministry over 50 years. Guess what? I obeyed my preacher. For the next 5 years is all I did was read the Bible. I got to Bible college. I went to Hiles Anderson College, went under Dr. Jack Hiles. I went to my first class. They said, you need to go get in our bookstore this book that Brother Hiles wrote. I thought, man, the guy wrote a book. I didn't know that. I went down to the bookstore. Brother Ed, I found out he wrote the whole bookstore. I didn't know he had written over 40 books. I had no idea. As I began to read his books, I said, that's right, that's right, that's right. I agree with that, I agree with that. I didn't go there to learn his material. I had already read the same book he read. Everybody doing okay? follow the word of God. I've got to hurry. Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 6. The Bible says, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. The Bible's talking about wisdom here. God says, don't forsake wisdom. Don't forsake wisdom. Wisdom is looking at life from God's point of view. Sometimes you can't see it from God's point of view, and you need somebody looking at it from God's point of view to help you. It's called going seeing the preacher and getting some help. I will not be a dictator in your life. I will not tell you this is the will of God for your life. I can't determine that. You do. But it will show you from the Bible how you ought to look at something and make your decision based on that. Boy, that's good stuff. I really, really need to hurry. But let me make this statement in accordance. God says, don't forsake wisdom. Quit playing God. Some of you believe you know more than the man of God, and I'm here to tell you, I hate to disappoint you, you don't. That's not arrogance. God gives to the man of God the wisdom you need to help you with your problem. Amen. I believe that. Amen. I don't know it all. By the way, I tell people this all the time. I may not be able to give you an answer today on that. I don't know what's wisest. Let's just put ourselves in the holding pattern until we figure it out. Say, well, I already know what you're going to say. No, you don't. You might think you do. Everybody doing okay? Okay, I got to hurry here. Proverbs chapter 27. I've got a couple more here I want to give you just very, very quickly. I love this verse. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Proverbs 27:10. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Quit forsaking your friends. Listen to this. Thy own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. I'm going to use my mom and dad back here. I love my folks. By the way, my parents are my friends. By the way, there's a difference between a friend and a buddy. My mom and dad were always my friends. They were not my buddies. As I've gotten older and married and had children, and my children have been leaving home, and I got one more to leave. I'm sorry. I shouldn't rejoice over that yet. But I enjoy the friendship my children and I have. Say why? Because I learned it from my mom and dad. Kay and Kermit are back there. Two very good friends of my mom and dad's. Oh, a couple years ago, I walked up to them and I said, thank you for letting me live the Bible. They looked at me and I said, I not only get to love you as my friend, but I get to love you as my parents' friends. And that's pretty special. Can I tell you something? A friend's a friend, no matter what. Now, listen to this statement. When your friend goes away from the Word of God, they can still be your friend. You just spend no time with them. I have many friends who have changed doctrine over the years, and they're still my friend, but I'm not spending any time with them. I don't talk to them on the telephone. I don't call them. I don't Facebook them. I don't, what's this, tweet or Twitter or Twitter paid or whatever that is. I don't do any of that stuff with them. I don't keep up with them. I have a friend that I graduated from a Christian school with, none of your business how many years ago, 29 years ago almost, when I was speaking at Bobby's funeral this week. I texted Jeannie and said, pray for me. I'm speaking at Bobby's funeral. I got done speaking for a few minutes. 23 people got saved at that funeral. Just an amazing story. Listen to this. I texted Jeannie and thanked her for praying. She texted right back. She said, Craig, she said, I started my class the hour you were supposed to speak. And my kids, we cut class for the first 15 minutes and we got on our knees and prayed for you while things started. She said, the bell was just about to ring when you texted me. She said, as soon as I told him what happened, she said, my class erupted in applause. Wow. Wow. Thy own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Don't forsake your friends. By the way, there's a reason on Facebook they call him Friends. Your friends could be linked to friends that you don't need to be friends with. Everybody doing okay? If you're depressed often, spend your social time with God, not other people. You know, God doesn't depress anybody. I never knew somebody that was walking close to God that walked around depressed. Oh, woe is me. I'm a Christian. I've spent so much time with God. You go to these places where, what do you call them? I call them the monkey house, the monasteries. You know, they walk around all spooky and stuff. God's not in that mess. I hate to tell you, when you walk with God, you don't get depressed. You don't give up anything. Man, I'm having the time of my life. And the closer I get to God, the more fun I have. And the more I enjoy Him. I've been married almost, this June 24th will be 25 years I've been married to my wife. Can I tell you something? We're just getting started. Man, I thought it was good the first year. Hang on, I'm having 25 times the fun, amen? Say, why? I got to catch up to my mom and dad. They've been married since Noah got off the ark. It's what, 52 years? 75 years? Got 104 years between them, amen? Same thing with the Brinings. They've been married forever. He married her when she was 2. He's 90. They do okay on that one, Brother Brining? Okay. Whew. Folks, don't forsake your friends. Let me give you one last thing here and I'm done. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. I'm gonna make a statement here. You need to lock yourself into a church and get busy. Lock yourself into a church. The word forsake the assembling of, the word assembly is the word ekklesia, which is the word church. Forsake not the churching of yourselves together. By the way, it's not a universal church. You won't find a universal church anywhere in the Bible. Okay? Just because you're saved does not mean you're part of the church. Jesus didn't start a universal church. You don't have a called out assembly. All the people haven't been called out yet. He started the local New Testament Baptist church. Matter of fact, the church was started in the Old Testament with the Jews when they left Israel or left Egypt, because the Bible talks about the church in the wilderness. They were a called out assembly of believers. Get yourself involved. Lock yourself, load yourself, and get busy in your local church. By the way, I've got enough trouble. Let's just go ahead and get it all in one shot, and that way everybody can shoot at me one time, get it over with. I'm not interested in having a national church. We're not going to have all these conferences. I'm conferenced out. Nothing wrong with a conference, but God didn't tell us to build a conference. He told us to build a church. Folks in Martinsburg and Kearneysville and Charlestown and Ranson and Inwood and all this surrounding area don't need to worry about what's going on in some other church in Podunk Holler, Kansas. Sorry, Wiley. I knew I was going to pick a state somebody was from. Now, wait a minute. You don't care what's happening out there. We're supposed to reach this area. Amen? We're going to use the influence of this church to support missionaries in this country and in other countries to help build churches all over the world. That's what a church is supposed to be. Say, well, what about so-and-so's conferences? Folks, I've been a part of every major Baptist conference for the last 25 years of my ministry. Can I tell you something? We don't need more conferences. We need to learn what we've done over the last 25 years and go out there and do it. By the way, the Promised Land had more than one church. They had local churches spread throughout. Get involved in your local church, get busy, anchor in, and have fun. Join the family. I texted my future daughter-in-law this morning. I thanked her for what she means to my son. And I said, you'll find out, being a part of this family, you just get adopted real quick. And she said, thanks, Dad. And I said, no, thank you. I said, Josh needs you more than he knows. Trust me. Anybody willing to put up with him? I said, I can't wait to get rid. No, I said, anybody willing to put up with him and love him for it? God bless you. I said, but he needs you more than you know. And you both need God more than you know. Just keep on going. Just keep on going. By the way, can I end with my favorite part? Now I'm about to have a spell. Do you know who the only person in the history of the universe is that God ever forsook? Most of you would say the devil. No. The devil still has access to God and still talks to God on a regular basis, accusing us of our sin. But while Jesus hung on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The only person in the universe God ever forsook was himself, so that man could be reunited with God. Please don't take this out of context. God said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. But he did forsake his own son. Not long, but he did. He has not forsaken the devil. By the way, one day, the day's coming. God is going to bind Satan with chains, open up the pit and cast him in and throw the key away. Never to be remembered. And at that time he will forsake all sin. But we will be in heaven with him if we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Let me ask you a question. I'll ask you with where we started the sermon. You're at the brink of the promised land. Are you going to stay there and plunker down and not go in? Or are you going to go into the promised land? Well, I've been forsaken. Who hasn't? Who hasn't? I've been forsaken. Guess what? I decided I was going to the promised land. I got family that doesn't understand. So do I. Believe me. Can I tell you something? I didn't do it for family. I did it because the promised land's there. The promised land's there. Are you going to go in? You going to go back to Egypt? You going to go back to the world? Go back to where you came from? Or are you going to hunker in and say, I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. And by the way, I'm not, I got a little Joshua. I got a little Caleb in me. I want that mountain. I'm not stopping until I get what he promised me. So, well, things aren't the same. No kidding. That's called life. You just got to go after that promised land. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I realize each and every person here could tell a story of how they've been forsaken. Maybe multiple stories. Can I tell you something? God said he'd never forsake thee. God will never forsake thee. Let me ask you a question. Are you not going to go into the promised land because somebody forsook you? I realize divorce may be in your past, but guess what? There's a promised land before you. I realize there's a heartache of a wayward child, but there's a promised land ahead. Maybe it's the death of a loved one, but there's a promised land ahead. Maybe it's a heartache or a broken heart over some other issue. Maybe it's a job or a boss that let you down. There's a promised land awaiting you. You going to step back and never go in? Or are you going to go into the promised land? Is there one here that would say, Brother Bush, if I died today, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven. There's a way you can know that for sure. It's not by joining this church. It's not by being a good person. It's not by being baptized. Those are things you do. Jesus was forsaken to pay your sin debt for you. Who would say, Brother Bush, if I died today, I know 100% sure, I don't have any doubt in my mind that I'd go to heaven. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. who would say, "Preacher, if I die today, I'm not sure, but I would like to know. I'll not embarrass you. I'll not call you out, not call your name. I'll not even come to you, but I'd like to pray for you." Who would say, "That's me. I don't know for sure. Would you raise your hand?" God bless you. Somebody else. God bless you. Someone else. All right. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. The music will begin to play. As we do, folks will come to this altar and use this altar as they need. Maybe you need to come and join this church. That's fine. Maybe you just need to come and know for sure you're going to heaven. I'll have somebody take the Bible. In a matter of moments, you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. But whatever the need, you come.